Well, good morning, WCC. Great to see you all here. Those of you watching online, great to have you. Well, on my left, your right, is Andrea Pate. She is our controller here at WCC, and it has been a pleasure to work with her over the last couple of years. And she's going to share with us one very important thing today, a new way to give. And, you know, I believe with all my heart there's a reason Jesus talked more about money than about anything else, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we believe this is a very, very important aspect of discipleship. But before we get into that, Andrea, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself? Well, give us a little more information, just kind of about your story and, you know, how this has kind of evolved in your spiritual, your walk with God.
Sure. Yeah. So, Denny, you know that generosity is foundational to spiritual maturity. And I have to admit, I'm kind of embarrassed to admit, that I haven't always understood this truth or really embraced it. And so I've told you before that I did not grow up in a Christian home. Right. I became a Christian in my 30s, and at 35, I was baptized. And for several years after that, I was a strong believer, but not really a follower of Jesus. And what I mean by that is, you know, my husband and I went to church, enrolled our kids in church activities. We were moral and all of that. But that was really the extent of my faith life. And that changed several years ago, about 6 or 7 years ago. My family experienced some series of events that were really devastating to my family, myself, and to my marriage. And it was really hard, and I didn't know how I was going to get through that. And so I turned to God for help, and in His generosity, He embraced me, despite my years of not really committing fully to Him, and He invited me into a relationship. And what that looked like was regular prayer, reading and meditating on God's Word, and daily submission to the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, God will reveal things to you. And one of the things that He revealed to me was I was not a very generous person. That was a hard truth, but it was true. And what was really great, though, was that God had given me a super generous husband. And so I knew what that looked like. So with God's help and with my husband Ken's support, I started letting go of the anxiety and fear I had around money, my things, and my time. And it's hard to say just how transformational that was for me. In fact, before I came up here, I told my husband, you know, what I was going to say for a couple of reasons. One, I wanted to make sure he was okay that I brought him into my story. But two, I wanted to make sure that he agreed that I was not overstating the transformation I've gone through in my life around this issue. So I just want to help other people step into the life that I was able to step into and the freedom that has given me. And God has put me in a position where I can help people by reducing barriers to giving here at WCC.
Well, before we get into that reducing barriers part, I know we were talking the other day a little bit about our stories.
Yeah.
And both of us grew up with not a ton, you know, and I think when you come to Christ and then you read some of the biblical expectations for giving, it's terrifying, you know, because you grew up always maybe not having enough or worrying about having enough, and then to think about giving a bunch of your money to God, it's like, well, how's that going to work? And you can testify to it, I can testify, it's just amazing that you can outgive God, and He is faithful in every way. So you just mentioned something about reducing barriers to giving. Yeah. Talk a little bit more about that.
Yeah, so a lot of people in this community and in this church body have much of their wealth tied up in stock. So I want to make it as easy as possible for people who have that to donate stock to the church if they want to. So we have partnered with a company called Overflow, and Overflow has this platform that was developed specifically for nonprofits and churches that make it super efficient and easy to electronically donate stock to WCC. So I did it myself. I set up my brokerage account, donated stock to WCC, and literally it took a minute and a half from the time I set up until the time I donated. It was I was a little skeptical, and it was so easy. And I know that that is a barrier for a lot of people donating to dog, is the amount of time it can take.
It will probably take me at least twice that long, but that's why I'm glad working with people like Andrea. And what I love about her, she once said in a meeting that her love language is numbers, which that's an interesting. I didn't see that in the book, but I'm glad.
Yeah.
But you know, she makes it something complicated for somebody like me very, very simple. And I'm grateful for that. So what can we expect, you know, as we kind of step into this as a church?
Yeah, so we've updated our website. So if you go onto the WCC webpage, on the homepage, you'll see a bunch of icons at the top. One of the icons is a giving icon. You click on that, you get to the giving page, and we've added stock donation as an option. And when you click on that stock donation, another screen will pop up, and there'll be a video tutorial on how to get yourself set up, as well as a stock donation button that will just walk you right through it. Super easy.
Awesome. Well, we're going to talk more about this after the first of the year and kind of walk through some of the things that we fear and how to get through those and some of what the Bible has to say. But thank you for your leadership here, and it's a pleasure working with you. Thanks, Andrea.
Bye.
So since I already said good morning to you, I'll just jump right into it. You know, in the last 2 weeks, Todd has kind of raised the bar. In a mere two sermons, he's addressed sex, end times, and inclusion. And I'm like, where do I go from there? So as we continue 1 Corinthians, we are going to talk today about speaking in tongues and women being silent in church. Now, that's an awkward laugh if I've ever heard one. I mean, why not, right? Since, I mean, we're trying our best to get rid of that darn reputation as being the feel-good church. So, I mean, I think this is a good way to do it. But the women's thing, bear with me, that's not as bad as you think, okay? So some of you are probably like, so why are we talking about stuff like this? Why bring something like that up? And, you know, that's one of the things about teaching through a book of the Bible that's a little different than how I taught the first 35 years of ministry. I always taught biblical sermons, but they were topical. And when you do a topical series, you can touch on the topics you want to touch on, and you can skip the, as Tim Keller puts it, the inconvenient truths in the Bible. Well, since we're doing 1 Corinthians, it's pretty much an inconvenient book of the Bible. It talks about a lot of problems in the early church, and for those of you who think we should be a New Testament church, really read that those two letters that Paul writes to the Corinthians, and you'll realize nothing new under the sun. I mean, we have been struggling with a lot of the same things forever. But the reason I want to bring this up, and we're going to be looking at chapter 14 today. Chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians is a very, very popular chapter, right? You probably all almost know what it's about, love. And if you've ever been to a wedding, you've probably heard it read and even talked about. But what's interesting when you look at where Paul positions chapter 13, it's between chapters 12 and 14, and you're like, duh, I can count, yeah. But what's interesting is it's totally different. In chapter 12, he brings up the topic of spiritual gifts. And then in chapter 14, he brings up the topic of orderly worship and unity in the church. And basically, I think the reason, I had a seminary professor put it this way. He said, if you look at it like a sandwich, chapters 12 and 14 are the bread, and the meat is chapter 13, because you can have all the spiritual gifts in the world. You can speak with the tongues of angels. You can have the gift of healing and prophecy and all that. But if you do not love, it's just a bunch of noise. That's exactly what he says. And so today I want us to look at chapter 14 because I think it has a lot to say to us in our churches today, in our culture today. And part of why I bring this up is because we would all admit there's a lot of division in our country, in our world right now. I mean, that would be the understatement of the year. And I don't think I can ever remember a time where we're more divided over so many things, pretty much everything, and you just can't really even have conversations anymore, because it's like if you fall into this camp, then if you're in this camp, you don't want anything to do with people in that camp, and back and forth and back and forth. And unfortunately, it's infiltrated the church to the point where we have a hard time discussing things. But I think part of what Paul addresses here is, and the reason I want to talk about it is as churches, we too often talk, or we want to talk about things that make us different from other churches. You know, and I remember pastoring in a denominational church for 10 years, and we were always talking about our distinctives. You know, every group has their own distinct practices, the way you worship, the translation of the Bible you read, the type of sermons you preach, worship music, children's ministry, on and on and on and on and on, and everything in between. And we like to kind of talk about, well, we're different than that church, and what we're really saying is we're better. And the tragedy with that is as you know, as divided as our world is, if they look at the church, we've got like 1,000, 20,000, I don't know how many. I heard 20,000 once. I think it's a little overstated. But we've got thousands of denominations, thousands of different churches, thousands of different styles, and so bad sometimes that we don't even want to associate with the other people. But what I'd rather do today, and what I'd rather do forever moving forward, let's don't talk about what makes us different from other churches. Let's talk about what makes us the same. Let's talk about what we agree on, things like Jesus, things like the Bible. And it doesn't have to be exactly like other churches, but I think about it even, you know, in our community. I mean, I think about it. I want to take you on a little virtual tour, because I was really praying about, you know, how in the world. I went to bed last night, and I was a little uneasy about how is even going to approach this subject today. And this morning when I woke up, some clarity came to me. And that is, I want to take you on a little virtual tour of the churches in our community. Let's start right next door, First Christian. And then you go on down the road a little bit, and what's the little Pentecostal church right by the railroad track? Lighthouse, that's it. I said God's Highway to Heaven, because that's on North 15 North. I said it twice because I just like saying God's Highway to Heaven. That sounds kind of cool, doesn't it? Then you go over to the high school, there's Mission Point. You go to the end of Ranch Road, there's Community Grace Brethren. You go into town and you head west on Old 30, you've got Touch of Life, you've got Pathway, which is the Wesleyan Church. And then you come back into town, and you've got on Center Street, you go left. Then you go up North Detroit, you've got Highway to Heaven. Did I say that? I really like saying that. That's a cool name for a church. But on across the street, you've got Mother of Guadalupe, our Mother of Guadalupe. And then you back up to Center Street, and you head down Center Street toward Bob Evans. Everybody knows where that is. You've got Trinity United Methodist on the right. You've got Redeemer Lutheran on down on the right. You've got First Brethren on the right. You've got Sacred Heart on the left. And then you turn right on Argonne. You go down under the viaduct into the Holy Land of Winona Lake. And you've got Winona Lake Grace Brethren, Good Shepherd, on out Pierston Road. And you've got Christ Covenant. Then you go left, and now there's a Calvary Chapel meeting at Lakeland Christian. So my point is this. We all have one thing in common. We want to gather to worship God. We want to adore the King of the universe. And we all do it differently. We sing different songs. We have different liturgies. We have some different beliefs, different types of sermons, different types of buildings, different types of everything. And we're part of the body of Christ. And we need to start focusing on what it is we believe that is like each other. Instead of criticizing, instead of, you know, bad-mouthing, we need to really love one another and become more unified. And I think that's really what God wants. And for some of you, it's probably a little uncomfortable, because I'm guessing that if we were to go around here and take a poll, probably almost every one of those churches that I mentioned, you were a part of. Well, then the tragedy, you've got churches closing, like just down the street. One of our wonderful neighbors for years, Walnut Creek, closing their doors. We should grieve over that. Well, yeah, but you know, they're different and they're different and they do this and they don't do that and all that. You know what? We need to start thinking like Paul thought. We need to start thinking like Jesus thought. And so today we're going to talk about this. And what we're going to, there are three paragraphs that I want us to look at in chapter 14. The first paragraph, Paul deals with the goal of worship. The second paragraph, Paul deals with the discipline of worship. And the third paragraph, he deals with the dynamic of worship. So let's go ahead and just jump into this. The goal of worship, verses 22 through 25. And he uses spiritual gifts, and he uses specifically in this text, speaking in tongues and prophecy to kind of talk about how we are to be orderly in our worship services. Regardless of what our style is, there should be a sense of order, and we're going to talk about why that's so critically important. Because if you think about it, it's our worship style as much as our theology, I think, that causes us to not want to fellowship with one another and not associate with each other. And I would look at it a little differently. If you and I all said, I mean, I don't know if there's anybody in here, there's probably a few of you that are outliers that don't like ice cream. But there are how many flavors of ice cream? There's unlimited number of flavors. And because you like a flavor that's different than the flavor I like, that doesn't make you a bad person and me a good person. That's a stupid example, but you see what I'm saying. If the goal is we want to gather together to worship, and there's all different styles of worship going on all over the world right now among millions and millions of people worshiping the God of the Bible. You're like, well, if you worship God of the Bible that way, you're not really worshiping the God of the Bible. I think that's quite arrogant, actually. And so let's look at it and look at what Paul has to say about it. Verse 22. So you see that speaking in tongues is a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 2, you see what he's referring to. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, there were people from all over the known world, and they were gathered together for Pentecost, and people were, the disciples and the believers were speaking all these different languages so that people could hear the truth about God. They were speaking in different tongues. Now, there's discussions about, is there a private prayer language in that? And Paul alludes to this in here. So yes, so for those of you among us who are closet charismatics and closet Pentecostals, don't get nervous. And for those of you who aren't, don't get nervous because I'm speaking about speaking in tongues and all that here. Let's just kind of relax a little bit and let's work through this together. Prophecy, however, is for the benefit of believers, not unbelievers. Now, when we think of prophecy, we think about like the Old Testament prophets who were predicting the future, who were admonishing the Israelites. In this case, prophecy is speaking inspired truth that lines up with Scripture. Like what I'm doing right now is I'm prophesying, I'm preaching. Prophesying can be leading a worship song. Prophesying can be reaching out to your neighbor and encouraging them. Prophesying comes in a lot of different forms, and we'll see what Paul's talking about. He'd much prefer that we did that, and he tells us why. Even so, if unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think you're crazy. But if all of you are prophesying and unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, they will be convicted of sin and judged by what you say. As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed, and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring, at the end of the day, this is why we worship. God is truly here among you. The goal of worship for all of us in all different types of churches is to experience the presence of God. It's to meet God. It's not to hear a good lecture. That's fine to hear a good sermon, but too many of us go, well, I'm going to go to that church because I like that preacher better than that preacher. It's not about that. That's part of it, but we gather together as the body of Christ to encounter God. That's what worship means, to encounter, to adore, to elevate, to lift up our God. And there are a couple of marks, as Paul talks about here, of a healthy encounter with God. The first one is, he says, the secrets of your heart are revealed. When you encounter God, you begin to see yourself and you begin to see your heart in a way you've never seen it before. I remember when I was in college and I went to hear David Wilkerson, and that's where my life totally changed, and I've shared that story with you, so I'm not going to bore you with the details. But when I encountered God in a powerful way like that, I began to see my heart in a different way, going, I desperately need a Savior. I began to look at how broken I was and how lost I was and how empty my heart was. When I encountered the living God, I saw I got to have that. I've got to have Him. I need a Savior. I need a God. I need a Lord in my life. I need something, someone bigger than myself. And when you encounter God, a healthy encounter with God will change your life. But then he goes on and says something else. He says, it also, when you encounter God, you let God deal with your heart. You begin to see God's hand in your life in ways you never saw it before. You begin to see how he was working in your life way back when, even though you didn't see it at the time. And I remember right after I encountered God at that David Wilkerson crusade, and my life began to change, I began to see these little things along the way where God had touched my life and began to direct my life. Yeah, I remember one in particular, and I didn't go to church growing up, and I was a part of this youth group, and in seventh grade, we had a youth service, and my parents didn't even go to church, and I volunteered to preach. And I remember going home and telling my parents this. They thought I had lost my mind once again. And I look back, and I'm like, I remember the sermon. I mean, it's like, I don't even know what I was talking about. All I remember about the sermon was it had something in it like, the optimist sees the donut and the pessimist sees the hole. What? What the heck? I don't even know what that meant. And I preached it. But somehow or another, it's almost as if God knew something I didn't. And when you encounter him, it changes you. And that's why we gather. And here's what I would say. The charismatic brothers and sisters among us, the Pentecostal brothers and sisters among us, have a lot to teach us about church. Because they come, they go with an attitude of expectancy. That may get a little bizarre sometimes. I've been to some of those. I remember as a young Christian, man, I was like, I want to see this stuff. And it gets pretty, if it's weird, it probably is weird, okay? But we have a lot to learn from brothers and sisters in the charismatic church, an attitude of expectation. You know, you think about a story that captured the world's attention for a while last winter, the Asbury Revival. Asbury, I mean, they had a month-long revival where this month-long chapel service where the Holy Spirit was moving. Asbury is not a charismatic or a Pentecostal college. It'd be like Grace or Taylor or Iwu or Bethel or any number of colleges like that. It was a Christian college, a Christian liberal arts college, but it wasn't a charismatic or a Pentecostal college. But these students in this chapel, they expected God to show up. And you know what? God did. And sometimes I wonder in our lives and in our worship if God doesn't seem to show up because we don't expect him to. And he's like, if I'm not a wanted guest, why am I going to show up among these people? So we have a lot to learn. And before you get kind of nervous, it's like, so are we going to go there? Well, just bear with me for a minute. But here's a question I would have for you. When you come to church, when you show up at a worship service, I mean, do you expect to encounter God? Or are you just hoping that so-and-so is preaching and that we sing these songs and that the coffee's hot and that, you know, you can find a parking spot or any number of things? Or are you coming with an expectancy that you're going to meet the living God? And I do think that's one of the tragedies of COVID among many is the whole growth of online church. Now, again, we do online church, and hey, those of you watching online, glad to have you here today. But let's admit it. I mean, and some of you can't come for a variety of reasons. I mean, I watched a couple weeks ago. I was out of town. But it's just not the same to be gathered with a group of believers who are expectant. They're expecting to encounter God. And that's what Paul desires for us. That's what God desires for us. Now, for some of you who are closet charismatics sitting here right now, you know who you are, who are closet Pentecostals sitting here right now, you know who you are. You're like, well, why don't we do that kind of stuff in our church? Why don't we speak in tongues? And why don't we run the aisles? And why don't we slay people in the spirit? Why don't we show those things? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because I've been asked that a lot over the years. The reason is because of the second thing Paul says, starting with verse 26, the discipline of worship. And here's what he says in this section right here. He says, well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues, and another will interpret what is said. But this is really important, you guys. But everything that is done must strengthen all of you. Not some of you, it must strengthen all of you. No more than two or three should speak in tongues. They must speak one at a time, and someone must interpret what they say. But if no one is present who can interpret, they must be silent in your church meeting and speak in tongues to God privately. So there's that private prayer language potentially. That's another story for another day, another topic. But let two or three people prophesy and let the others evaluate what is said. But if someone is prophesying and another person receives a revelation from the Lord, the one who is speaking must stop. In this way, all who prophesy will have a turn to speak, one after the other, so that everyone will learn and be encouraged. And I love this verse right here. Remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people. At WCC, we have always tried to consider who our audience is, who's here. If somebody started running the aisles and speaking in tongues and prophesying and fall in the spirit, some of you would lose your minds with joy. Others of you would find the exit as quickly as you could. And we have always tried to be sensitive to, we think that God has called us to be this type of church, and we want to be sensitive to everyone who is here, and that is really challenging sometimes. You know, we don't want to drive people away or embarrass you if you bring a friend who doesn't go to church. And it's like, because if you start doing stuff like that, man, they're out. I remember bringing my mom to this church in Cincinnati. It was a Cleveland, Tennessee Church of God. They're like hyper-Pentecostal. And man, I loved it. I was, 22 years old, a new Christian, like all that stuff. And I brought my mom, and she was like freaked out by it. It didn't work at all. And that's the thing we got to try to be careful with. And this is part of the problem is these kinds of issues can be divisive if we're not careful. Cookie and I were at our college last weekend for a reunion, and we went by this little Lutheran church that we would attend sometimes for this thing called Friday Night Fellowship. It was kind of toward the latter days of the Jesus movement, and all these college students would gather on Friday nights, and it was kind of a free range, freestyle, kind of a little charismatic-ish, some things, this and that, and it was pretty cool. People who weren't Christians a month before, they're excited about the Lord, and there's some stuff happening. But then you had this other group of Christians on campus, the Campus Crusade group, that wore more like Izod and, penny loafers and, nice slacks and stuff like that, and all about discipleship and evangelism training and all that kind of stuff. And I would go to both of them. But what began to happen is there's this thing that started to divide us. I remember this terminology came around when you'd meet each other as new Christians, like, hey, are you a spirit-filled Christian? As opposed to what? And at the time, I'm like, well, I don't know. Am I just a Christian? But theologically, biblically, it doesn't hold water. Because if you are a Christian, you are full of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. How much of Him are you allowing to control your life? And so you probably have some different opinions on that. I'll let you have those opinions. I don't think that's a salvational issue, okay? That's one of those things we have to coexist with here. But let's not let our differences become differences that divide us. Todd's message last week, let's use it. You have the freedom to believe different things. But let's use our freedom to encourage one another, not to divide one another. And I think this is really, really important. Make sure you are sensitive to everyone in the church. And I love what he says. I want to go back to verse 32. Remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, with if you're a Christian, you are, you can control that. Now, over the years, I've had people say once in a while, it's like, you know, why don't you guys just let the Holy Spirit run loose in church? Why don't you guys just be led by the Holy Spirit on Sunday mornings? Well, there's an assumption right there you're making that we're not, right? But here would be my question to you, if that's what you believe. Why are you guys so programmed and planned out? Well, you don't leave any room for the Spirit to work. Is it possible that the Holy Spirit is omnipotent enough that he could work on a Monday morning while we're planning the service for the following Sunday? I would like to think absolutely. Now, do we sometimes need to give him more freedom than we do? Yes. But often when we do that, you've got the risk of chaos ensuing. And on the other end of that, it's like, well, we don't do that around here. Then you've got this kind of the risk of a cold, emotionless service. And I don't think God wants either one of those. And I don't think Paul's telling that to us at all. So the discipline of worship, I think, keeps the gifts from becoming divisive, and I think helps them to be unifying. And we've certainly had to learn that as a non-denominational church over the years with, you know, things like communion, teaching, baptism, worship, tongues, style, all these things. You just have to kind of go, okay, God, where are you leading us? And then you get into the third paragraph here, which is verses 33 through 40, where he talks about the dynamic of worship. And it goes like this. For God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people. Women should be silent during the church meetings. It is not proper for them to speak. They should be submissive, just as the law says. If they have any questions, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is improper for women to speak in our church meetings. Thank you for coming. Have a great day. If we want to empty the church out, that's a good way to do it. What in the world? How did this get in there? When you think of the world 2,000 years ago in the Middle East for women, think of women in Afghanistan today. They can't show their faces in public. No opportunities for education. Second-class citizens considered to be property. That's the culture that Paul is writing in. And this is a truly cultural statement. And what's happening, if you look at the context, he's talking about orderly worship, right? He's not making gender statements here. He's looking at orderly worship. What was probably happening, and many scholars agree on this, is that the women were probably subjugated to the back of the meeting place. They were not educated. And they're probably going like to their husbands, hey, Bill, what is Paul talking about? And Paul's going, guys, explain this when you get home, okay? We don't need, it's just too disruptive right now. And that sounds ridiculous, but that's the world they lived in. And when you, and this is what people do. They'll take sections like two verses out of the Bible like this, and they'll say, see, Christianity is oppressive to women. Now, we have unfortunately at times made it that way, but that is not what Paul, if you read the rest of the New Testament, if you read it in context, in that culture, nothing was more empowering or liberating for women, children, minority populations than the gospel. But you have to look at things in light of culture sometimes. You can't just read the book and the Bible and say, well, it's all literal for all people at all times. It is not. It is inspired and it is true, and I believe it's from God, but you must consider context. So anyway, that's what that means. Well, let's continue on. I don't want to get totally sidetracked with that. If you have questions about that, tgerst@warsaw.cc. Goes to the territory, buddy. Or do you think, and this is another interesting one, or do you think God's word originated with you Corinthians? Are you the only ones to whom it was given? He could be speaking to any number of churches that think they're the only ones. Because the Corinthians thought they were. It was like, well, look at us. We get it. We're the only ones. He says, you really think you're the only ones? If you claim to be a prophet or think you're spiritual, you should recognize that what I'm saying is a command from the Lord himself. But if you do not recognize this, you yourself will not be recognized. So my dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. This is the main thing. Be eager to prophesy. Be interesting to speak the truth of God's word. Be interested in speaking inspired truth. Be committed to that. And be eager to do this. And don't forbid speaking in tongues. But be sure that everything is done properly and in order. You know what he's talking about here is really something Martin Luther coined many, many years later, the priesthood of all believers. As a spirit-filled Christian, which is the only type, by the way, as a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, with gifts, and I want to encourage you to check out what yours is, God has called us to prophecy, to prophesy, to speak truth to those around us, to use our gifts in an anointed and inspired way. I want to kind of wrap it up a little bit with talking what I think is a huge misapplication of Scripture and one of the biggest dangers in our churches, and it has been forever. When you appoint a person, your pastor, to be the voice of God, above all other voices of God, when you're in a church like that, run for your life. If what I say you don't challenge and you don't line up with Scripture, the risk for error is great. When was the last scandal that you saw in a church where the pastor had accountability? There's a lack of accountability. And when it's the pastor, it's the thus saith the Lord voice of it, it's dangerous. Now, I'd like to think that I have some things to say about the Bible, but you know what? So do you. Make sure, challenge us, question us, approve of what we say based on what Scripture teaches. Because regardless of what our culture has made us out to be, we're just human beings who are sinners saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, just like you. So here's what I want us to do. I thought about this morning, and I know we're out of time, kind of. It's actually 11:30, so just bear with me another minute. God put this on my heart this morning. We, as a church, can only be responsible for what we do here. But I think we need to repent for the ways in which we have negatively viewed other churches in our community. I need to. I think we need to repent for the ways in which we have criticized other churches who are, by the way, believe it or not, the bride of Christ. And I know how I would feel if people criticized my bride. How must God feel? That doesn't mean you have to agree with them all. It doesn't mean you have to have the same belief system. But I can tell you this, almost without exception, and some of you are going to push back on this, and that's okay. You should. We all want to worship the living God, and that's why we gather. At least it should be the way we gather. So my challenge to you is this. Why don't you start praying? This week, when you go by a church, why don't you pray for that church? Pray that God would bless them. Pray that God would bring healing to that church. You know, I've heard Christians just say, and I've probably been guilty of it, I hate to admit this publicly. You almost take delight when a church closes or when a pastor fails or when things aren't going so well for a church. You almost take this sick kind of pleasure in that. And that's sin. And we need each other. Our world is on fire right now. And the body of Christ, we've got to do better at being unified. So why don't we let it start with us? And then, I'm sure you probably know a Christian in town that goes to another church. You might even be friends with them. You might even be related to them. Why don't you encourage them this week somehow as a fellow brother or sister in Christ? I really think that would bring a smile to God's face, don't you? I really do. Let me pray. Father, we are sorry for being critical of your church, your bride, even though we're part of it. It's kind of like a family fight, I guess, sometimes. We want to do better. We want to work together more organically. We want to pray for one another. We lift our brothers and sisters in Christ who are worshiping you all over this town, this state, this country, this world at this very moment or this day, that we would become one as you are one with Jesus. Jesus, as you are one with the Father. I think you said something to that effect to your early church. May we do better. Regardless of some of our different views or preferences or tastes, we ask that you would help us, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name and for his honor and glory. Amen. Thank you for coming. Have a great week.